Please remain standing now for the reading of the sermon text. I'm going to read from verse 5 through 9 because those verses give context, I think, to verse 9 in particular. And I'm reading from my study notes because I think it summarizes best what the author intended here. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. In 5 through 9, the author uses the contrast between angels and human beings to point to the way that the Son, in assuming a full and complete humanity, restores man's dignity and divinely intended place in creation. Now, it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, or which we are speaking. It has been testified elsewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but, and now verse 9, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word of yours. We know you speak to us. You've not left us in the dark, but you have given us light in your word through your son, Jesus. We ask now that you would shed light on this word. Shed light into our hearts, we ask. We need your spirit to do that because otherwise we are deaf and blind. These words can just glance off of us. We don't want that to happen this morning, Father. We know you've called all of us here to this place, this day, to hear this word. So please, open our ears, open our eyes, we pray, that we would see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We live in a world of pain. And we feel it, don't we? Many of us feel it, especially during the holidays. I don't know about you. I have felt it. Many of you have felt it. The pain of ruined relationships, children, parents, sisters, brothers that don't see in Thanksgiving or Christmas. Don't see them at family gatherings because relationships have been ruined, and we feel the pain of it, don't we? Or you may feel the pain of anxiety before family gatherings, knowing that conflict can occur when certain family members get together. Or you feel the deep pain of loss when you gather at these holiday events because some loved ones won't be there because death has snatched them away. Or you feel the pain of ruined relationships in the church, in your workplaces. We feel it. We feel the pain of life in general in this world, the pain of loneliness, pain of family members with dementia and Alzheimer's, persons gone while they still live. We live in a world of pain because God's curse on mankind because of sin is real. I know it's a heavy way to begin today to look at these verses, but it's real, and we have to acknowledge it because these verses have the answer. God tells us his curse came on mankind from Adam, and I know that many of you know that. You've read your Bible to know in the Garden of Eden, God warned Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if he eats from it, he'll surely die. But Adam ignored God's word, and he ate. And it threw mankind into this terrible state of losing all the glory God had given the human nature in its creation. Think about it. I mean, man was the pinnacle of God's creation, to be the one that would represent him in this world, to be his image bearer in the world, to show his righteousness and truth and love and what it really looks like, what holiness looks like, all that greatest purpose that God created human beings to be was lost when Adam first sinned. It was lost and under this curse, and there was no way that mankind could get out of it. But God did something to change it, and that's what we read about in these words today. He sent his son to step down into our humanity, to take on a human nature, to restore what was lost. He stepped down to be born, Jesus of Nazareth, to remove this curse, to restore the human nature, and restore original righteousness and holiness. So it's in this Jesus that we have guaranteed hope for humanity and for ourselves as human beings because of Christ. We hope in him, and so that's where we have to look when we're in a painful world and the painful realities of life. And today in our text, that's what God wants us to do, is to see Jesus, to look at him who stepped down in the midst of our pain, and know that his stepping down gives us strength to press on even in our pain in a fallen world. And you notice that Jesus did step down in these words. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 9. Notice in the first half of the verse what he says. But we see him. And remember in the context that Wayne read, the him is Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Notice we see him who was made lower than the angels. And he's given a name, namely Jesus, his human name, made lower than the angels. This son of Mary is the one who was made lower than the angels. What does that mean? It means at one point, because it says for a little while, it means at one point in history, he wasn't lower than the angels, but for a little while, he was made lower than the angels. In other words, prior to being born, he was higher than the angels. He was higher than angels, but for a little while made lower. He stepped down to become lower. What the writer is telling us here is only what we read through the rest of the Bible, and Jesus himself tells us that he came down into this world. In John 6, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of whom has sent me. I came down. I wasn't always here, and I existed before I was here above." And Jesus in his high priestly prayer tells us a little bit, gives us a glimpse into what it was like when he prays on that night he was betrayed before his disciples. He prays this: "I glorified you, Father, on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." That's a profound prayer, isn't it? The glory I had with you before the world even existed. Eternal One, step down to be this Jesus of Nazareth, took on a human nature. He had glory and all glory with the Father before the world existed, but then stepped down to be made lower than the angels. And the writer's referring, as you know, to his first advent, his first coming into the world about 2,000 years ago, that Christ took on his human nature and stepped down. And it was a big step down. I know you've heard that many times. Many of you have been into church a lot of years. You know, during this time of year, we talk about the step down. But it was a huge step down, and we need to be reminded of how big it was. Think about it. The one who created angels now stepped down to be lower than angels. The one who was being worshipped by the angels now steps down to be lower than the angels. He was at one time worshipped by the angels and stepping down. I'm sure there was shock among the angels saying, "No, don't do it. I cover my face before you, O God. Step down, you below me." Much like Peter probably, right? When Jesus wanted to wash his feet. Angels are probably saying the same thing. "Never, so be it. The creator lower than us, creatures? Why? Why this big step down? Well, God tells us why in the rest of this verse, and it's what gives us hope amid the pain that we face in life. Writer of Hebrews tells us these things as believers so that we see two things about Jesus that give us genuine hope. First, we see Jesus step down to be cursed, and secondly, we see Jesus step down to be crowned. Those are the two things I want you to notice today from this verse. Very simple. We see Jesus who stepped down to be cursed. We see Jesus who stepped down to be crowned. Notice first, the writer tells us that Jesus stepped down to be cursed. That's what we see in the second part of verse 9. Listen again to these words. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now notice the last part especially, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's why Christ stepped down. Christ stepped down so that he could taste death for human beings like us. And that's what he's saying here. If you got your text in front of you, either in your worship guide or in your Bible, you can put a parenthesis. So if you read the first part, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. There's a comma there, but put a parenthesis there. And then jump down to put a parenthesis after death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So it would read like this. But we see him who was for a little while made lower than the angels, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He was placed lower than the angels. Why? So that he could taste death. That's a very interesting way to put it, isn't it? Taste death. That's the way our English translators put it, to talk about the deepest way of experiencing something. When we deeply experience something, it engages our senses, right? As physical beings, we're engaged when we engage our senses in deep ways. You're more engaged when you engage senses. That was brought home to me just this last week. So my wife went down to Pensacola to see our daughter and two grandchildren there, and I had to stay back to get some work done. And so on Thanksgiving Day, we did a Zoom call. And so I was on this call with them, FaceTime, actually, on this call with Kelly and the family. And during that call, my wife said, you know, you should be here. She didn't say you should be here. She didn't want to make me feel bad. But boy, it smells great here with all the food being cooked. That's what she said. You can't pick up smells on FaceTime. I couldn't get that experience, could I? And you know that from COVID, right? COVID bought Zoom calls all the time, and there's certain things you can't experience when you're on a Zoom call that you can't experience in person when your five senses are engaged. It's one thing to hear about pumpkin pie smell. It's another to be in the room and have that warm pumpkin pie smell come into your nostrils, isn't it? It's one thing to hear that honey is sweet. I've said that before. But it's another thing to have honey in your tongue and taste it. Say, oh, wow, that is sweet. It tastes so good. That's deeply experiencing things through our senses. So that's what they're trying to get across here, to say Jesus tasted death. It wasn't theoretical. He actually experienced it deeply, deeply experienced it, as physical creatures only can do. That's how Jesus experienced death in a deep and real way as a human being. He experienced it. And not only, he's walked through physical death that human beings go through, but he also experienced the pain of death forever under the curse of hell forever. Imagine that. We hear the agonies in the Word of God that Jesus himself warned about with hell. Say, it's like burning forever and it never goes out. You know what it's like to get burned, right? You burn your finger or something, it hurts. And you put some ice on it right away to relieve it, but then it still hurts. But imagine that forever. Jesus experienced that on the cross. Hell. The curse of our sin forever. And the writer wants to make it clear, he tasted it. This wasn't a distant experience. This wasn't a FaceTime experience of death. This was real death, and he tasted it. It was an experience that went deep. And why did he have to taste death like that? Because mankind sinned to bring that curse of death. Because the human nature sinned, the human nature had to suffer the penalty of that sin. Angels couldn't pay for human sin because they're not members of the human race. You have to be a member of the human race to suffer for human sin. That's the way all human organizations work, don't they? I mean, if you're going to be the leader of a political party, you have to be a member of the party first, right? If you're going to be the leader of a Facebook group, you have to be in the group. Same thing with the Redeemer of the human race. If Jesus is going to pay for sin that only humans do, he had to be human to pay for human sin. He had to be a member of the human race. And that's what we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For by man came death, and by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. Payment for sin and resurrection for human beings came through a human Jesus. And that's also why our larger catechism says what it does, what we read earlier. The mediator had to be human so that he might suffer and make intercession for us in our nature. He had to suffer in our nature because he was suffering for human sin, and that death could not be theoretical. He had to taste it. And he stepped down to taste it. And that's the whole reason why Christ stepped down into this world. Did you ever think about that? The only reason Christ stepped down into this world was for that, to taste death. He didn't come down to teach. He didn't come down to do miracles, to heal people. Yes, he did those things, but he came down to taste death. That's why he came into this world. And God wants us to see that and to see Jesus and to be affected by that in this way, to know that, you know, what Jesus did when he came into this world is he suffered the curse for us. And so he sucked all of the curse away from us, out of us. All the curse that we deserve from God is now sucked out. We don't have this curse anymore. And we see this Jesus who did it for us. And our eyes have to be on him and seeing to know that he did that for us. And it's true, it's factual before God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews speaks in this way. We see him. We don't see him, everything under his feet now. We don't. That's why Wayne read that first part from 5 to 9. Like, we don't see all these glorious things of his kingdom in this world and conquering sin and death now, but we see him. How do we see him? With eyes of faith. We see him who was crucified for us and risen from the dead with eyes of faith. We don't see it physically. We see it with eyes. That's what, as many of you know, you read the book of Hebrews, that's a whole theme of the book. These believers were in hard times. They were suffering. And he's continually telling them, consider Jesus, he will in chapter 3 and in chapter 12. Looking to Jesus again and again. And how? Chapter 11, by faith. You don't see him with physical eyes, so you're going to have to engage your faith eyes to see Jesus and believe what he did. And notice it doesn't say we have seen Jesus or we will see Jesus. We see Jesus now. It's an ongoing thing that we do as believers. So today, this is what the benefit of coming to worship is we're here today gathered to see Jesus with eyes of faith again, to get reoriented and recalibrated as God's people on the Lord's Day, so we can go out on Monday with this start to the week that recalibrates us to see Jesus throughout the week. But that's what's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us to see Jesus even on Sunday afternoon or Monday morning or Monday afternoon or Tuesday afternoon. We get our eyes fixed on other things, but the writer of Hebrews is telling us here, see Jesus. Fix your eyes on him by faith. And remember who he is and what he's done. He went to take the curse for you. He tasted death for you. And it really did a real thing of removing this curse from your pain. It gives us hope amidst pain that we didn't have before, because I don't know about you, but it's often easier to go through pain when you think, I'm suffering for Jesus. Right? That helps. But many times you suffer for pain and you go, this is just something I brought on myself because of my sin. Saps all the energy, doesn't it? Go like, I'm getting what I deserved. I guess I dug this hole. I should live in it. But notice what it's saying here. No, you know what? You need to think another way. This pain you're suffering, yes, your sin was involved, but you know what? The curse is taken out of it. So the pain you're enduring now has no more curse from God left in it. It's been redeemed. And so now he's working that pain to more and more make you into the image of Jesus in righteousness and holiness. And there's a purpose for it, and he's using it for a good purpose because he loves you. All the curse is sucked out of it. So you can be renewed, you can see, in that way, and saying, I'm looking at my pain in the world differently. That Christ really did redeem the pain. He does redeem the pain. That doesn't take away the pain, but it helps you in the pain, doesn't it? To see Jesus, say, he took the curse for me. That's why he stepped down into this world. He tasted death for me. He took that curse. Praise God that he took the curse out of it so I can go through pain and know that it's redeemed. And it will be redeemed. So, first of all, we see Jesus who stepped down and was cursed for us. But secondly, in these words, the writer of Hebrews wants us to see Jesus also crowned. You notice that in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Notice, crowned with glory and honor. We see him that way. We see him now. How? By eyes of faith, because we can't see physically the right hand of the Father, but we know he's there at the right hand, exalted, because God raised him up to the highest place and exalted him at the right hand. And why did God do that? Why did God exalt Christ? Because he accomplished his work perfectly. Isn't that the beautiful thing? And we're told that here, aren't we? Did you notice that? We see him who's for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Christ, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of his suffering of death. Because of the work that he did, he was obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. He did it perfectly, and he paid for it perfectly. It showed he was raised from the dead, and now he's exalted to the right hand and enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And that's what we're told in Philippians chapter 2, right? Being found in human likeness, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. It was this reward for his great work. And that's the way rewards work, right? You do the thing, you get the reward. It's the way it works. When I was a boy, my dad and my grandfather both bowled 300 games, bowled perfect games. And you know what? They got a gold ring. You get a gold ring. You get a 300 ring if you bowl a 300. You get a perfect score. I don't know if you knew that. You don't get a 300 ring if you bowl 299. You get it for 300. That's what we're seeing here. He was crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of his suffering of death, he was obedient to the point of death, and he paid for the sin, did exactly what the Father sent him to do, and man, did he do a good job. Rewarded with his glory. It wasn't just an inevitable natural, okay, he was a mediator, stepped down, he's going to be exalted and raised again. No, he stepped down, did this work, and was exalted perfectly because he suffered death. It was this reward for his perfect work, his glorious work, and stepping down, he was crowned with glory and honor because of his perfect obedience, perfect suffering, perfect sacrifice, perfect offering of the sacrifice. He did everything perfect. And that's another thing that we see in the midst of our pain as believers. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And it helps us because it tells us this is the path for us, that we're going through. If you're a follower of Christ, remember you're a follower of Christ. And remember what that means. You're on a path right behind him, right? And what was Christ's path to glory? Suffering, glory. That is the path that Romans 8, Paul tells us that, right? It was through suffering that he went to glory. So in this world, Jesus said, you will have afflictions, trials, tribulations. In this world, you will suffer for my name. In this world, you will suffer all kinds of pain, but take heart. I've overcome the world. If you're united with me in my suffering, you'll be united with me in glory. And that's what we see with eyes of faith, isn't it? As believers, he's our champion. He's our head. He's our leader. If the head goes through, the body goes through as well. Where the head is, the body's going to be. Maybe it's not yet, but it will be one day. And that's what the writer of Hebrews will say later in chapter 12 as well. Therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know what? Throw off all these things that hinder you and hold you back, the sin that so easily clings to you, and run with endurance the race set before you. How? Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and seated at the right hand of the Father now. That's where you're going, the writer of Hebrews says. So in your pain, you have somewhere to look and to know that there is hope for us as God's people. Because Christ truly did get the victory and ascend into heaven at the right hand of the Father in glory, and he'll bring us to be with him too. So if you see Jesus, that's your hope in the midst of your pain. And God wants you to have that hope. The whole writer of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews wants us to go that direction, to say, as a believer, look to him and press on. But you may be here today and you're not a believer in Jesus. You're not looking to him. These words should be important to hear for you if that's the case, because you may be a person, maybe you're a young person here today, and you know what? You're just not interested. You don't really care. Mom and dad drag you to church, but you don't really care. Or maybe you're an older person and you're like, I'm coming because my relatives are here, my friends are here, but I really don't care. I've got more important things. Listen to what you're being told here about Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth was crowned with glory and honor by the Father. He is the one who is in the highest place, and he is the one who is judge of both the living and the dead. The Father put him in his right hand to judge the living and the dead. We're told that in the rest of the Bible. So this Jesus you're going to have to reckon with somehow, some way, someday. If you don't see him with eyes of faith now, you're going to see him physically. One day, because he's crowned with glory, and he is the one. In his first advent, he came as a suffering servant, but in his second advent, he's going to come in glory, and it will not be as a savior, it will be as a judge. You have to know that. He's crowned with glory and honor. He has all authority in heaven and earth, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. And he told his disciples to preach that. Acts chapter 10, we're told. Jesus had a homiletics class with it's a preaching class that we have at seminary. He had a homiletics class with his disciples. And you know what he taught them? We're told in Acts chapter 10. He commanded us, Peter says, to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. He told us to preach that. He told us to tell you that. To him all the prophets bear witness. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. He's going to come as a judge, but receive now the forgiveness of sins in his name, because he is the highest one, the exalted right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. Everyone must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And at that day, he won't be the Savior. He'll be the judge and king who's going to take over with his kingdom. So that's why you need to hear that word seriously today, that he's crowned with glory and honor, because it does affect you. It will affect you. And it's not just Dave Rogers up here saying that. It's God's word telling you that. He's giving you an insight to say, something's coming. Be ready. Because my son, who I humbled and sent down, accomplished his work for sinners, and you can have everything he gave to sinners. But he's going to come again, and at that time there will be no salvation he brings, but judgment he brings. And that's also, again, in a hard, dark way, a difficult way for us as believers, an encouragement to say Christ is going to come again, and when he comes again, he's going to make everything right. We long for that day, don't we? When all sin and the devil and hell be cast down to the lake of fire, and there will be no more sin, no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. There'll be a world where we really have fellowship with him and communion with him and glory and love him forever. So we live in a world of pain now, believer, but there is hope, and that's what we have to remember at this time of Christ's first advent, that he came for a purpose, and it was not only for the curse of our sins, but then to accomplish it and be glorified at the right hand of the Father, being crowned as our champion. That's the path you're on as a believer in this world. You're in a painful world, it's true, but take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. We ask that you would help us today, and not only today, Lord, but please tomorrow, the next day, and the day after that, to see Jesus with eyes of faith, even in our pain. Lord, help us to see him cursed and crowned. In his name we pray. Amen.